about 2 or 3 months ago that we went through the book of Esther, and you know, it spoke to me and our family in very new ways, and I think that's one of the amazing things of reading through the scripture. Every time you read, you just get a lot of new learnings that come out of it. So I thought, you know, this time we'll spend and just go over the book of Esther. I know we have 3 weeks to go here, you know, you all have just been off the Bible study with Alexander Kurian. So I'm really not sure who to feel sorry for me or for you, you know, just having to. And I told Uncle Sam Mathai that, you know, why did you set me up just after Alexander Kurian, right? I mean, that's a really hard act to follow. But anyway, we'll go through the book of Esther. The way I thought we'll do this time is the first time I'm trying it, so bear with me and come along the journey with me. It's been that I want to try and get through the book of Esther, and you know, we'll spend some time about history, because I think that's an important thing that we should understand, the context, the times, and who's who in Esther as we go through that. And then just try and finish the book of Esther. And as we go along, you'll see one of the slides that I'll pull up towards the end will be applications. And I've listed out like 6 applications from the book of Esther that I thought, not that they are not more than that. I'm sure there are lots, but I just picked up 6 of them, which spoke to me. And I thought we will spend some time once we finish running through the book of Esther, and then we'll go through the applications. You know, usually what I would have done is go chapter by chapter, see the applications there and talk about it. But I think it'll be good to understand the full story of Esther, and then come back and visit the application. So that's how, you know, God willing, we'll go through Esther. Let's just look to the Lord for a word of prayer and before we start. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this blessed time, O Lord, you've given us to gather here to worship you, O Lord, to praise you, O Lord, for all that you've done for us, O Lord. O Lord, this time as we intend, O Lord, to spend some time from the book of Esther, O Lord, we pray, O Lord, that you may help me to speak the words that you would want me to share, O Lord. Pray for all those who are seated here, O Lord, that we may all learn, each one of us, me included, O Lord, that we may learn every time we read thy word. Be with us, O Lord, and help us, O Lord, to understand the word the way you want us. In the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so I will start with, you know, a few things which I didn't know, and was some of it surprising to me, and some things were a learning from me. So some things about the book of Esther that I thought I'd just pull out. So this is some facts that is good to know. And this is where technology fails you. No. Okay. So I guess I'll need someone to change the slide for me there. It's changing, but my bullet points are not coming. Sorry about that. Yeah, I have a few points on each slide. Okay, maybe we just do that. They're supposed to drop one at a time, but it's not dropping at all. Okay, so I mean, we'll keep it on this view, and we'll go through that. So Esther is one of the only 2 books in Scripture which does not mention God's name. I think it's very clear with the book of Esther, but the other book, anyone knows what the other book would be? Where God's name is not mentioned, the only 2 books in Scripture. One is debated. Esther is not debated. There's another book that is debated where God's name is not mentioned. Any guess? It's Song of Songs. So in the Song of Songs and in Esther are only 2 books in the Scripture where God's name is not mentioned. I mean, there's some debate about Song of Songs, but in Esther, you know, you wouldn't see the name of God. You read the whole thing. I mean, that was something interesting for me. The second point here, is, as far as the book of Esther is concerned, is that, you know, when you read the New Testament, you find a lot of the Old Testament books or portions of that being quoted in the New Testament. And Esther is the only book that is not quoted in the New Testament. So you will not see any quotes or any reference to the book of Esther in the New Testament. The other thing which is interesting is that, you know, if you all read the book of Esther, you read a lot about Darius, the King Darius, and then you will see Artaxerxes, but you will not see, I mean, there's some reference there of Xerxes or Ahasuerus, who's the king that will be spending some time and studying. But these events take place between the 6th and the 7th book of Ezra. Right, so when you read the book of Ezra, you will see in chapter 6, talking about Darius the king, and then when you get to 7, you would see them talking about Artaxerxes, who is Xerxes' son. So this is an incident that happens between the 6th and the 7th chapter of Ezra. The other thing about this book is, if you read Ezra chapter 2, you will see, you know, that the description about the Jews who were taken into captivity, and you know, you will see some of those references there. And this book is really concerned about the Jews that remained, decided to remain in Babylon rather than go back to Jerusalem. So as you all know, you know, when Nebuchadnezzar brought in the Jews in captivity, they were there for 70 years. The first group of Jews went back under the leadership of Zerubbabel. The second was under Ezra, and then we had Nehemiah, right? So I think those were the three moves back into Jerusalem. So this book is largely concerned, Esther is largely concerned about the Jews who stayed back. But while talking about that and while dealing through that, you see that repercussions for Jews right across the Persian Empire, right, which Xerxes was the king of. The other thing you see is that in Esther chapter 3 and verse 13, you find all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet are seen in that verse, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Don't ask me what the alphabet of the Hebrew is. I don't know that. This is just an interesting fact I found, that it said that all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet are found in Esther 3, verse 13. The other interesting thing, for those who love food, I think most of us like food, the Hebrew word mishteh, meaning banquet, occurs 20 times in Esther, which is equal to the total of all other times that is found in the rest of the Bible. So for those who like food, there's a lot of banquets happening here, and a lot of references to banquets in the book of Esther. And then, I don't know how many knew it, but I didn't realize it, but that the longest verse in the Bible appears in Esther. The longest verse in the Bible appears in Esther. It is in Esther chapter 8 and verse 9. I didn't know that. I think we all know the shortest verse, but I didn't know that the longest verse was in the book of Esther. It's in Esther chapter 8 and verse 9. It has 43 words in Hebrew and about 90 words in the English translation. So that's another interesting thing. The other thing I found interesting was, you know, about the mention of Iraq in the Bible, right? I mean, Iraq is in the news and been in the news for, you know, many, many, many years. But we know that the nation most mentioned in the Bible, do we know which one that is? Israel. And the second most mentioned country or nation is Iraq. But you know, you'll say, I looked at the Bible, I didn't see Iraq mentioned anywhere. What are you talking about, right? But the names used in the Bible are Babylon, land of Shinar, and Mesopotamia, right? Mesopotamia means between two rivers, and more exactly between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers. The name Iraq means country with deep roots, and it's a very significant country in the Bible. As we all know, if you look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, Daniel chapter 2, 36 to 38, the first world empire was in Iraq. The events of the book of Esther takes place in Iraq. And so no other nation except Israel has more history and prophecy associated with it than Iraq. So this is some interesting facts that was interesting for me. You know, some of you may have known this, but I thought, you know, that we'll see in the book of Esther. Now, we'll go to the second thing, hopefully. Okay. This was not how it was supposed to happen, but okay. Okay, so let's, I just thought, you know, some of you are history buffs here, so you probably know some of these things better than I. I find history always very, very interesting, and the more you study the scripture, the more you learn about how history and the events that are mentioned in the Bible are so tied up, right? And the more you study history and go back in history, I mean, you would see that there almost seems to be a purposeful way of leaving out things which are mentioned in the Bible, but the Bible never speaks wrong. I mean, if you go back and piece together history, you can find exactly how, you know, things that are mentioned in the Bible falls perfectly in place in history. So what I've done here is just put a timeline. It was supposed to drop down one by one so you don't get distracted by everything here, but you know, sometimes God has some other plan. I'm looking to see what that was. But you know, so what I've done here is to put through things that are mentioned and timelines that are mentioned in the book of Esther with actual world. You know, you go to any history book and read, you will find those things. So let's just start with here. So this is a timeline. I'm looking from 550 BC to 473 BC. I don't know about you, but one of the things that always confuses me is that we always think of years as going forward, and I always get caught out, you know, when it, you know, we have to think of it going backwards, and that's why I've shown that arrow as we look at going backward, right? So if we think about the Persian Empire, and I'll show it in the slide next as we get there, so you can see how big the Persian Empire is. You know, in this world when we live in, we look at countries and we say, oh, what a big country, what a big nation, right? But if you had to look at the stretch of the Persian Empire, that's truly astounding, right? Because it starts from, I guess, modern-day Turkey, goes right till India. I mean, India is in the Pakistan, right, which was part of India. But the huge, stretch of nations that all formed part of the Persian Empire. So here we are seeing a situation here as we look at 550 BC. This was the time period in which the Persians took control of a large part of the Greek Empire, right? And they controlled that. Now, again, if you look at history, we know and we've all heard of Cyrus the Great, right? The great Persian ruler. His son was Darius, right? And Darius' son was Xerxes. Xerxes' son was Artaxerxes, right, which we see in the Bible, and you see all those things mentioned there. And, you know, that's what you see here. When you look at 550 BC, this was really and truly the time when the Persian Empire was at its best. So 550, they were controlling the entire, and I'll just show you the slide here. Okay, now it's not working at all. Okay. So, so 550 BC, they were controlling the entire, okay. And we'll go back after this. So this was the entire, each map was supposed to drop separately, just for information. So here, you know, what you see here, the first map is the map of what it appeared to in the times of Esther and the region. So you will see different names that were there, Babylon, Assyria, Media, Elam, Persia. But if you look at how it appears together, if you mapped out that same region, you can see it controlled, you know, right, Egypt, Jordan, Israel, Iraq, Saudi Arabia, United Arab Emirates, Iran, and really going on till what we have today, Pakistan, right? So that entire stretch was what formed the Persian Empire at that time. So 550, so can we go back, please? Okay, so 550 BC, you have the Persians in control of this entire space. In 539, I didn't put it up here, I didn't have space. 539 was when the Persians took over control of the Babylonian Empire or the Chaldean Empire. That happened in 539. So 550, 539, that happened. And this was the time now that Darius, King Darius, was in control of the Persian Empire. And, you know, in those days, there were lots of battles that were happening. The Persians were the superior lot among them. And there was a battle in 490 BC, which was to take control of more Greek territories. And, you know, as you know, if you look at that geography, this were a mix of different types of people, different backgrounds, different cultures. And so one of the things is that as you went on to start expanding your kingdom, you always had internal revolts that would come up within each of your, you know, in different parts of your region, and you're always putting down those revolts. So it was not like you controlled it and everything was peaceful and everyone was just listening to you. It was always putting down revolts and at the same time trying to expand. And, you know, you didn't have aeroplanes or anything those days, so it's going to take you a long time to get from one place to another. And so you see that those kind of timelines folding there. So 550, 539, he conquered Babylon. There was a battle in 490 BC, which is you know, called the Battle of Marathon, and that's Marathon is, you know, the today's marathon that we have, the running races, you know, comes from this battle, right? Because in this battle, they had the Persians fighting against the Greek, and it was a surprise defeat for the Persians. And when they won that battle, one of the runners, they had this runners, and he was so happy about this that he ran from Marathon to Athens. And that's a distance of 26 miles. And that's where the today's marathon distance forms, right? So if you have marathons, it's a 26-mile marathon, and that's where Marathon comes out from. And so that is the Battle of Marathon that was a very humiliating defeat for King Darius at that time. And he was then determined to get his forces together and go back and avenge the loss that they had faced there. So the king was Darius was in that situation there, and he was trying to, you know, make sure that he goes back and fights. But incidentally, what happened was that he passed away between, you know, after 490 BC. So closer to the 483, I think 483 or 482 is when King Darius passes away. And so he's not able to fulfill, you know, what he you know, he wanted to do and go back and fight. And so his son, as you, and in my Bible it says, in chapter 1 it says King Xerxes. I don't know, in some Bibles it will say Ahasuerus. And that was just the Hebrew name. I mean, they had, you know, different versions of that, and so you'll see Ahasuerus or King Xerxes, you know, it's all the same, it's the same person as King Xerxes that you see there. And so he takes over, you know, Xerxes is born in 519 and he dies in 465. He is murdered in 465 by his own minister, murders him, and he takes over in 486. Yeah, so 486, Darius dies and King Xerxes takes over as king. And when we look at chapter 1 of Esther, you find, you know, it talks about a lot of the celebrations and a lot of that banquet that was happening. A lot of historians really believe that 6 months where he got his people, where he got the people together, was really planning for war, you know, to avenge the defeat that happened at the hands of the Greek. And that was what was really happening as we open through the first chapter of Esther. So he takes over in 486, but between 486 and 483, King Xerxes is really busy quenching a revolt that's happened in Egypt. And he's got to take control of that situation, and he finally squashes that revolt, and now he's focused on, you know, avenging the defeat and continuing to expand the kingdom. So you see in 483, and, you know, so if you see what the first two boxes there, that's from history, right? That's not mentioned in the Bible. That's, I picked it up from, you know, any historical book you would see there. And then you see how it fits in Esther chapter 1, what the events happen in Esther chapter 1 fits in 483, where there's the war planning that is happening there. Soon after that, King Xerxes, you know, they do the planning 483. In 480, they go out, it's called the Battle of Salamis, and again, it's a very historical event where there were about 300 warships from King Xerxes of the Persian Empire were completely destroyed. They went in. He went in with 250,000 strong army to take over from the Greek, but gets defeated there in 480, and that's the Battle of Salamis that you see there. And then you see the events in chapter 2 of Esther happening in 479 and 478, around that time period. And that's when Esther is crowned queen. And then you go to 474, which we see in chapter 3, which talks about the order to exterminate the Jews. And, you know, we'll go through each of them in detail, each of the chapters, but just showing you a history. And then you see in 473, the first Purim celebration, right? And we'll talk about what Purim means and what that celebration is about. But what you can see here is a historic timeline pulled out from history and pulled out from the Book of Esther, and you can see how beautifully it fits. And every time you do a study there, for me, you find that there is, you know, everything in the Bible is true, right? And everything fits in beautifully in terms of how the world might leave out some of those things that are mentioned in the Bible, but, you know, everything happens according to that kind of a plan. So that's a bit of the history. Can we move to the next slide? Okay. Anyway, the next slide is the map. So, you know, which we covered and we saw the map. So let's just start with Esther. So that's the background. That's the historical context for you see, you know, the time period in which the Book of Esther was written. Now let's just get into chapter one now. Now we see in chapter one, in terms of, you know, the expanse of the kingdom. You see in chapter one, verse one. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. Xerxes, who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush, right? So the big, the map which we saw there, and we see that it's in his third year of reign, right? So in that historical timeline, you see that he took over in 483. So this is something that happened, you know, 3 years into his reign, which is 483, and this is 480 where this is happening. And he gets, you see, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes and nobles were all present. This is what, you know, for the full 180 days, it says they display the vast wealth of the kingdom, splendor, and glory of his majesty. Now, that is believed to be the period where they were doing the war planning, you know, getting his forces together in terms of he just subdued the revolt in Egypt, and now he's now focused on attacking Greece. And so you see that. So you see what happens there. You can see the events that were happening there. And at the end, they had a banquet lasting for 7 days. And you can see all the splendor of the kingdom there that you see there, you know, in terms of the curtains, the linen, the wine, and how it was served. Looked very, very, you know, it was very abundant and it was very generous. I mean, you can see, you know, anyone could have come in there and participate in that. And it says in verse 8, by the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink in his own way, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished, right? So you can see a picture there of a generous king. And we can see that Queen Vashti had done a similar thing for all the women in the royal in the royal palace. So, you know, you had a separate celebration happening where Queen Vashti was hosting. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was high in spirits, he commanded that Queen Vashti should come in, and he wanted to basically show her off in front of all the people there. Now, you know what wine does, right? And you can see here the king under the influence of wine, and, you know, the command that he passes there. Now, kings in those days were not used to getting no for an answer. And we can see immediately what happened with as a result of Queen Vashti not appearing. I mean, there are different interpretations or reasoning that is given in terms of why did the queen not appear. Some said she didn't want to expose herself to this drunken crowd. She didn't want to be in front of them. Some historians suggest that she was pregnant with Artaxerxes, who was their son, which you read in Esther, I think it's in 7. You read about him there. So there are different interpretations of that. But anyway, at the end of the day, she didn't turn up. And you see, it says, then the king became furious and burned with anger. Now, this was a king who had an anger issue, a real anger issue. You know, some of us might have, you know, my wife sometimes tells me, oh, you know, you're getting so angry, you know, you're not talking. At least that's what I do. I'll tell you what King Xerxes did. A year later, You know, this has happened in 480. A year later, he goes out to battle, you know, and they lose the battle. So what they really did is, you know, there's this narrow stretch of sea between the Black Sea and the Mediterranean, which they had to cross. So he gets all his boats together, and they all line up, and his plan was to create a bridge by which his soldiers can cross over. Unfortunately, there happened to be a really big storm that happened that day. And as a result, all that the bridges broke down, the ship sunk, and King Xerxes was very, very angry. Right. So what did he do? One, he called all the engineers together and beheaded all of them. Right. It didn't stop there. He was still angry. So what did he do? He commanded his army to get into the water and flog the water 300 times for its insubordination. Right? Then he doesn't stop there. He commanded his army to throw shackles into the water so that he could bind up the water. And then he asked them to come into the water with flaming spears and you know, spear the water. Right? So clearly, I mean, someone with anger management, you know, need and anger issues there. So that's what you see about the king there as you look at that. So that's a king who's angry, and you know, you keep in mind that as we get along further, you will see some of you know, what happens there. And so, you know, he brings together his advisors, and his advisors command that, hey, you know, basically must have said, hey, you know, this looks like a feminist movement that is about to start here. We need to quench this right now. And so, you know, you see what he does. He brings out a law, you know, which cannot be repealed. What he does also is, you know, demote or remove Esther from the position that she was in. I'll make sure I'm going through. Yep. Okay. So that's what's happening really in chapter 1, and then you can see that verse 22 of chapter 1 says, he sent dispatches to all the parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, and to each people in their own language, proclaiming in each people's tongue that every man should be ruler over his household. So two things he did there, right? One, he removed Vashti from her position, and then second, you know, was proclaiming this new rule that every man should be ruler over his own household, right? Now, we get into chapter 2, and if you look at chapter 2, and I think it was 16, we know that now, between chapter 1 and chapter 2, between the time he's proclaimed that they should, you know, he's going to be looking for a new queen, 4 years have passed. Right? We know that this was 3rd year of the reign, and when we look in chapter 2, we see it mentioned the 7th year of his reign. So what really happened? Why did it take 4 years? Right? When we looked at the historical timeline, we saw why it took 4 years. Because it, you know, between the time that he passed the order and the coronation of Queen Esther, he was so busy getting his troops together and fighting the war, which lasted 2 years to take over, you know, the Greek Empire, which he, you know, he had lost. And so you see that period of 2 years where he was busy with that. And you know, through the years, Xerxes fought various battles with the Greek. And finally, you know, a character that you're all very familiar with and have heard, Alexander the Great, comes along. That led to the fall of the Greek Empire, and the Persian Empire. And then the next empire that was at the world stage was really the Greek Empire. And post that was the Roman Empire, right? And this was how things that we, you know, we see and we learn through history. So here we are seeing in the second chapter, we come to see about, you know, we're seeing the introductions of two Jews in the second chapter. We see the one of them was, which we see Mordecai, and we see Esther. Now, Esther was not really her Jewish name. You know, her Jewish name, she was called Hadassah, was her Jewish name there. Now, there was a custom, you know, with all the Jews who were in exile, that they had a Jewish name, but they also had Persian names. And we know that when we look at Daniel, we know Daniel and his three friends, you know, their names were Azariah, Mishael, and Hananiah. But they became known as Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, right? These were Babylonian names, and that was a custom in those days. So you find Esther, which is not her real Jewish name. Her real Jewish name was Hadassah, her Babylonian name was Esther. And people believe that it could either be named after a god who existed at that time, or could mean Esther, which in Babylonian language meant light. So it could have been one of those two. But anyway, we see the story of two Jewish cousins who lived in the city of Shushan there, and they're descendants of the original Jewish captives that were taken by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylonian captivity. Now we are talking about around 480. We know that they were taken into captivity about 100 years earlier. So this would have made it around 597 BC was when they would have been taken into captivity. And now you see the whole process in chapter 2 of the women going through almost a selection process. Now, in those days, it was estimated in the Persian Empire, there were about 50 million people who lived in the Persian Empire. If you looked at the male-female ratio, let's just say 20 million were women. There is a historian, Josephus, who says that there were about 400 virgins who were selected from among the Persian Empire. They were doing this almost beauty contest to select the queen. There were about 400 of them who were brought into the palace. And we know there was extensive training that went on for 12 months that we are seeing there. And it's a year-long preparation that happens before that. And finally, we come to, towards the end, we see King selecting Esther, right? So even if you think about there were 400 women that he had to choose from, out of that 400, how do you stand out among the hundreds there? And we know that she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than anyone else, and he put a royal crown on her, and there was a feast, a banquet again we see mentioned there. He proclaimed a holiday and gave gifts to all. This is really like a Cinderella story, right? We see here Esther stealing the heart of the king. She was an obscure Jewish orphan, child of exiled people, conquered people, without anything, and she's now put on a world stage and the highest position that any woman could attain in the world. Now, we talked about, and we'll spend some time on this later. We talked about through this book that you do not see a mention of God in any of these chapters or as you go through that. But what I would like to encourage everyone to do is to just look at this and see the different events that keep happening through the book of Esther, and there can be no denying that God is at work. And I think it's very similar to our lives and our situation. Sometimes, we're not hearing God talk to us all the time. We had this lesson from, knowing the will of God. It's not like get up in the morning and I ask God, oh, should I do this, should I not do this, and what's happening. Sometimes we don't see, his, presence in that sense, in terms of speaking to us. But we know that his handiwork is there. His presence is all through the Bible. And this is another situation, as you see the first time. You see a situation here where God has worked behind the scenes to enable Esther, who was in exile, to become the queen of that Persian kingdom, right, which you see up here in the map there. And so there's a power working behind, which is greater than Ahasuerus that we see here. And so we see that not long after that, and I'll stop with the second chapter, not long after that we see the situation where Mordecai hears about a conspiracy that happens there, and then he talks to Esther, make sure Esther knows it, and then Esther reports it to the king, and the two were killed, right? There was no trials or anything that happened. They would find it. I think they did some investigation, and after that, the two were hung. Now, one of the things you see about the Persian Empire has always been that they recorded everything. They were known as a kingdom where everything that happened in that kingdom was recorded, and that was the practice, and we will see that playing out later through the book as we study that. And why did they do that? Because those kind of things needed to be rewarded, and the kings knew that loyalty needed to be rewarded as much as disloyalty. We can see when we get into later in there, we'll see how that plays out. And then, which we'll start next time, is chapter 3, which is really 5 years later, we see a new character coming into presence, that's Haman, which we'll talk about, and we'll see about his story. And you know, hopefully we will start looking at some of the applications from chapter 3 when we continue along next time. So we'll spend time on that, and then we'll look at the 6 applications that we look at through the book of Esther. But I would say that, you know, as we come in for the next time, if you have the opportunity to go through and read through Esther, I think you'll find it much more of a learning, and, you know, look back at history or spend some time. I think you'll find that very beneficial. So we'll continue chapter 3, and hopefully, you know, we'll go quickly. I'd hope to finish up till 6 today, but, you know, we got to 3. We'll try and wrap it up, next week. And then the week after, we'll go quickly over some of these applications, or maybe I'll just cover it as we go along. It just looks like, you know, time is running ahead. So let's stop with that, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us, O Lord, to gather here to hear from thy word and to learn from thy word, O Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the book of Esther and how it speaks to us as we live in this world, O Lord. We know, Lord, that our lives are in control. There's nothing, O Lord, that happens in our life without your knowledge. And as we look into the book of Esther and we see, O Lord, how you've worked in the life of Esther, raising her from a position of being an orphan and without any hope and an exile to being the queen. And we know, O Lord, that you were working, O Lord, to accomplish a purpose, O Lord, that we will see unfold. And sometimes, O Lord, when we are in situations and that doesn't go quite our way, O Lord, we always wonder, O Lord, why is this happening? But we know, O Lord, and help us to realize that, O Lord, with time, that you're in control of our life and everything happens for a reason in our lives. For each one of us, O Lord, who have placed our trust in thee and our faith in thee, O Lord, that you control every moment of our life. Nothing happens without thee, O Lord. Help us that we may live this week with that courage, O Lord, that whatever happens, we know that you're in control and you're working in our life for your purpose, O Lord. We thank you and we worship you in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.